You are listening to the sermon podcast for Triumph Lutheran Brethren Church. Our vision is to see the life and message of Jesus transform hearts, homes, and cities. Wherever you are, our prayer is that God would meet you and that the life and message of Jesus would transform your life. To find more resources, go to triumphlbc.org.
John the Baptist is in prison. Think about that. The fiery preacher who attracted, literally thousands and thousands of people, this godly man who shook up everything and everyone around him with his fiery sermons telling people that the kingdom of God is coming. John the Baptist, the one guy that God himself handpicked to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus, he's rotting away in prison. And sitting there, John's got a question. And, thing is that in prison, you've got nothing but time. Time to think and maybe overthink. And so John thought of a question for Jesus, but Jesus isn't there, and evidently he hasn't been there lately either, so John sends a couple of his friends up to Galilee to track him down. And when they do, John's friends ask Jesus the question that's been burning in John's heart. So what was John's question? It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, so let me read it for us. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So this was John's question. Jesus, are you really the Messiah? God's chosen one? Or should we be looking for someone else? This is a question that's coming from someone who's been let down. The whole reason that John was thrown in prison in the first place was because of all the things that John was telling people about Jesus. John said that Jesus is God's chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said that Jesus was so great that he wasn't even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. And John said that while he was baptizing people with water, Jesus was going to baptize people with fire. And that's the kind of stuff that got John in trouble. The kind of stuff that got him sent to prison. And as the days and the weeks went by, it sure looked like Jesus wasn't going to do anything to rescue John from his prison cell. And Jesus didn't look anything like a conquering warrior king Messiah either. Jesus wasn't fighting any Romans. He wasn't kicking any religious leaders out of the temple. He wasn't taking over Herod's palace in Jerusalem. He wasn't baptizing anyone with fire. Technically he wasn't baptizing anyone at all. But Jesus was getting pretty chummy with sinners instead of confronting them and challenging them. John has a point. Jesus sure didn't look like the warrior king Messiah, God's chosen one. And so you have to wonder that in his darkest moments, sitting there in that lonely prison cell, that maybe John starts thinking that he got thrown in the prison for nothing. That maybe Jesus isn't who he thought he was, who he hoped Jesus would be or should be. So John's sitting there in prison and he's got a question. Jesus, are you the Messiah or what? Or is there anybody else, anybody better out there? Because if there is someone else, maybe he should come and help me before it's too late. Now, in John's eyes, I mean, let's just say it. Jesus is a real disappointment. And when Jesus heard John's question, it had to sting. Don't you think? I mean, that question cuts like the north wind. It had to hurt. And the interesting thing is that all Jesus does to answer John's disappointed question is he tells John's friends to go back to John and tell him about the things that they've seen and that they've heard. He says, go tell John that I'm doing some genuine miracles here. I mean, blind people are seeing, lame people walking, people with leprosy being healed, deaf people are hearing, and some dead people have even been raised from the dead. And tell John that some really good news is being shared with the poor. Or in other words, Jesus says, go back and tell John that despite what he might think, despite his disappointment, that I am doing very Messiah-like things. And then Jesus adds this doozy of a statement here at the end in verse 6. Jesus says, one more thing. Tell John that people are blessed when they don't stumble on account of me. Oof. That's a bit of a kick in the pants, don't you think? And even though Jesus was pushing back against what John said, Jesus is still really kind and compassionate with him. I mean, Jesus could have said something like, I probably would have been tempted to say something like, one more thing. Tell John thanks a lot for the big vote of confidence. I really appreciate it. But Jesus wasn't sarcastic. He didn't scold John for having a hard time figuring everything out. Jesus didn't blame John for being confused. And he also didn't deny that his ministry was a lot different from what John and most other people expected out of the Messiah. I mean, John had sort of drilled out this big round hole for Jesus and his ministry to fit into. But Jesus and his ministry fit like a big fat square peg. So basically, Jesus was saying, go and tell John that even though I'm not doing the kinds of things that he expected me to do, tell him that he'll be blessed when he does not stumble on account of me. Now, in the original Greek language that this was written in, when Jesus talks here about someone who does not stumble, he's using a word, a Greek word, that's actually going to sound pretty familiar to us. The word is scandalon, okay? You can hear the word scandal in it. That's where we get our word scandal from. And in Jesus' day, a scandalon was something that you literally trip over. So I mean, like, you know, if one of your kids leaves a toy in the middle of the hallway and someone trips over and takes a header, that the first century Greeks would say that toy is a scandalon, something you trip over, stumble over. So Jesus is saying, blessed is anyone who does not get tripped up over who I really and truly am, who is not scandalized by me. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Or maybe, blessed is anyone who does not stumble when they're disappointed by me. But here's the thing, that this kick in the pants that Jesus gives here, that it's not just for John. John isn't the only one facing this temptation, is he? No, he's not. John isn't the only one who stumbles when they're disappointed. Because see, Jesus isn't always who we expect either, is he? I mean, maybe you believed in Jesus. Maybe you came to Jesus because you desperately needed him. You needed him to do something to help you. And maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't help you. Maybe Jesus let you down. I mean, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed some more. And all you got was crickets. Nothing. Your prayers weren't answered, or at least they weren't answered in the way you wanted them to be answered. You got sick and you didn't get better. You got in financial trouble and you lost your home. Your loved one died. Your kid is suffering the consequences of a terrible decision. Your marriage blew up. You lost your job. Your hopes, your dreams got crushed. And that thing that you were so afraid was going to happen, happened. So maybe Jesus seems like a great big disappointment to you too. You know, and here we thought that when we started following Jesus, that our lives might, you know, actually be easier, smoother, nicer, and maybe they're not. Maybe trusting in Jesus seems like it's actually made our lives harder, more difficult. And maybe Jesus has been a great big fat disappointment. And maybe we won't say it out loud, but maybe we're asking the same kinds of questions that John asked while he was sitting there in his jail cell waiting to die. Maybe we're saying, Jesus, are you really a Messiah? God's chosen one? Really? Or is there someone else, someone better, someone who might actually help me? Someone who might make my life easier? And the answer that Jesus gives us is, blessed is anyone who does not trip over who I really and truly am, who is not scandalized by me. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble over their disappointment on account of me. So how do you deal with being disappointed by Jesus? So there's this guy, his name's Lieutenant John Blanchard. And he's looking around in a library in Florida, and he pulls a book off the shelf, and right away it grabs him because he wants not because he wants to read the book, but because he's fascinated by all the notes that he finds are written in the margins of the book. And the handwriting is just really feminine, soft, and he thinks that the comments that she made are just so thoughtful and insightful that he wants to know who wrote them. So he flips to the front of the book, and there's a name written there, Miss Hollis Maynell. And now, you know, he can't get her out of his mind. And so, you know, a lot of time and effort, John tracks down her address. She lives in New York City, and so he writes her a letter introducing himself, and he asks her if she'd write back to him. And in that same letter that he writes, he tells her that the next morning he's going to be shipped overseas to fight in World War II. So he gives her his address over there. Now, Miss Hollis Maynell gets the letter, and she decides to write back. And so over the next 13 months, John and Hollis write letters to each other back and forth. They get to know each other through the mail. And these letters start bringing them closer together. And then things get romantic. And see, they're falling in love. And so John asks Hollis to send him a picture of herself. But Hollis says no. She says that if he really cares about her, it doesn't matter what she looks like. So when the day finally comes for John to come home from Europe, they schedule their first date, their first meeting. They're going to meet at 7 p.m. in Grand Central Station in New York. And in her last letter to John, Hollis says, I'll be wearing a great big red rose on my lapel so you can recognize me. And John gets there early. And then at 7 o'clock sharp, he gets up off the bench he's sitting on, straightens his army uniform, and he starts studying the crowd of people walking around Grand Central Station. He's looking for the girl with the rose. And now, I want you to hear the rest of this story, but I want you to hear it from John himself. So this is what happens in John Blanchard's own words. He wrote, A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were as blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. So I started walking toward her, completely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. And so I moved closer to her, and a small provocative smile curved on her lips, and she looked at me and said, "Going my way, soldier?" And almost uncontrollably, I took one step closer to her. And then I saw Miss Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl in the pale green suit. She was a woman well past 40 with graying hair tucked under her worn-out hat. And the girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. And I felt like I was being split into two. On the one hand, I so wanted to follow after the girl in the green suit. But on the other hand, I had a deep longing to meet the woman whose spirit had truly been my companion while I was overseas. And there she stood. Her pale, round face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. And so I didn't hesitate. My fingers gripped the copy of the small blue book that she would use to identify me. I knew right then that this wouldn't be love, but it still would be something precious, something maybe even better than love. It would be a friendship for which I had been and would ever be grateful for. So I squared my shoulders and saluted. And I held out the copy of my book to the woman. Even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. I said, "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I am so glad that you could meet me. May I take you out to dinner?" And the woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. And then she said, "Well, I don't know what this is all about, son, but that young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said that if you asked me out to dinner, that I should go and tell you that she's waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. She said that it was some kind of test." Yeah, it was some kind of test. And see, John Blanchard was blessed because even in his bitter disappointment, he didn't stumble over the 40-year-old lady wearing the rose. He remained faithful and true in his disappointment. And he was blessed. He was blessed by the real Miss Hollis Maynell. And I think we all can understand why Miss Maynell tested John Blanchard like this. And I think we might even admire her for testing him. Because I think we all know that one of the best ways to see the true nature of someone's heart is seeing how they respond to being let down. I think you really get to know someone when you see how they respond to not getting what they want. The true nature of our heart is revealed in how we respond to being disappointed. So let me ask you something. when you're feeling let down, when you're disappointed by Jesus, how do you respond? When your life isn't working the way that you want it to, how do you respond? When your relationships aren't what you're hoping for, how do you respond? When your prayers aren't answered the way that you wanted, how do you respond? When you don't get what you want from Jesus, do you stumble on account of him? Or do you trust him? Do you respond in faith and trust? Do you remain faithful and true in spite of your bitter disappointment? You know, this is really an important question for all of us to answer, because we all go through things. And when we do, when life is hard, when our disappointment runs deep, when we feel like Jesus is really letting us down, how will we respond? Will you trust him? Will you respond in faith? Will you take Jesus at his word that blessed is anyone who does not stumble over their disappointment on account of me? Blessed is anyone who remains faithful and true to me, Jesus says, even when they're disappointed. And you know why we can do this, why we can trust Jesus? You know why we can remain faithful and true when we're so disappointed? You know why we can trust that some way, somehow, God is really working in all things for our good, for our blessing, even really disappointing things? You know why we cannot stumble on account of Jesus? You know why? Christmas. Christmas. Because if there's one thing that Christmas shows us, it's that even though we have to go through all the pain and troubles and questions and struggles, and just to be honest, all the other really disappointing crap that goes on in our lives, Christmas says that we don't have to go through it alone. Because Christmas says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let me put it another way. Christmas says that the God of the universe became a poor, helpless, vulnerable, tiny, wriggling baby so that he could get close to you, so that he could be with you. Back in World War II, and I mean, it was a bad time of the war, dark time. Literally tons and tons of bombs were being dropped on England, and people were worried that King George and his and the royal family weren't safe there. So there was a secret plan to send the king and the royal family to Canada for the rest of the war to be safe there. But even though his advisors begged him to go, King George refused. He refused to leave his people in their darkest hour. And a newspaper in London actually ran a story about this, about one time when the king was personally inspecting a bombed-out section of London after an air raid. And while he's walking around and looking at the rubble and just all the devastation, this elderly man goes up to the king, and he says this. He says, "You are here in the midst of all this. You are indeed a good king." Jesus is our good king, our good king who is with us in the midst of all this. All of our pain and suffering and hardship and all of our questions and tears and our loss, and in all of our disappointment, Jesus is our good King, Emmanuel. And that's the message of Christmas. That no matter what happens or what's going on in our lives, this Christmas season reminds us that we can be sure at least of one thing, that God has become one of us. The virgin conceives and bears a son who truly is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is our good King, who is with us in the midst of all this to bring us the blessing of hope and joy and peace and love and mercy and grace, even in our disappointment. Blessed, truly blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help all of us to really see what Christmas is. And we pray that this Christmas, that we'll see that Jesus, our Emmanuel, our good King, is with us in the midst of all this to bring us joy and hope and peace and love and blessing, mercy and grace, even in our disappointment. Help us not to stumble on account of Jesus and receive the blessing of who he really and truly is. For we do pray this in Jesus' name.
Hey, I'm Pastor Doug. I just want to take a minute and to say thank you for downloading or streaming this content today. We at Triumph pray that it will transform your heart and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. I have three quick thoughts that I just want to share with you, and it'll only take a minute. First, we'd love to connect with you. If you'd be willing, visit our website at triumphlbc.org/connect and let us know how we can reach out to you. Or you can visit triumphlbc.org/events to find an activity that you could jump into. Second, we hope that you see this content as supplementary in your walk with Jesus. Our digital content isn't really designed to be a replacement for belonging and engaging with a gospel community, whether that's here at Triumph or another church. And third, we invest a lot into producing this content, and it's used to bless people like you and others all over our community. If this or really any of our other resources that you find online have been a blessing to you, would you consider giving? It's because of your generosity that we're able to continue creating and serving online. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless you.